Open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to continue where we left off this morning. The Holy Spirit had let me just say this. After teaching in this mode of 1 John, where we're back to strict lessons, and, you know, when he gives you an assignment like he did me on 1 John, man, everything's printed out ahead of time, and I can read it, and I know exactly where we're going. But that's not the normal mode of operation around here. The normal mode is you don't preach what you know, you preach what you hear. And you learn to discern even through the service. You have to learn how to follow him through the service. So he did that this morning, even with Ephesians 4, because I thought we were going a certain direction. He wanted to go another direction. So I'm not the Lord here, you know. So Ephesians 4. Now, before I even start reading this, I'm working on a 1 John conclusions, or you could say summary. Here's what I found out. 1 John is the summary. If you want to know the truth, 1 John is like the outline. It is the skeleton. It is the there is so much in every phrase of 1 John. It's already condensed to like maximum. And I think that's why we've all had trouble, a lot of trouble understanding it. And but still, I have this assignment now, even trying to condense it for our generation. Now, I think we are going to go to Ephesians 4 here. Let me bounce just one page of summary off of you guys. Okay. The number one thing that I'm, well, not the number one. One of the main things that I have taken away from 1 John, John loved Jesus. Boy, he loved him. He was the only one of the 12 or 11 that was at the cross. That last service on 1 John about did me in when I saw Jesus hanging there. Didn't even look like a man. He'd been so scourged. Isaiah said it, didn't it? We're not even sure that's a man hanging up there. I can't imagine what it was like when their eyes met and there was at least one disciple there. John wasn't. He wasn't going to hide for fear of his life. He said, my Lord is going to find at least one disciple willing to be here and die with him if necessary. I want that in me. We've got to have that in us where we're going. But it became really obvious to me that John loved Jesus as a young man. 50, 60 years later, John loves Jesus as an old man. And the verse that comes to my mind, Jesus in the book of Revelations warning the churches, you need to return to your first love. You've left your first love. Do those first things. So I'm doing that. The second thing that I've really noticed now that we've been all the way through 1 John, the Holy Spirit is mentioned quite often in there, but he's mentioned in the same role that Jesus said he was to come in. He is mentioned as the Spirit of truth, not in those exact words, but remember he says, concerning those that deceive you, you have an anointing. See? So and he's also mentioned how the Holy Spirit is witness to Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you. He will help you. But he is that. He is the helper. You are the doer. So I wrote down here just a few things that really cemented for me in 1 John. Number one, the Holy Spirit can really assist your prayer life. Now, we could take volumes from Pastor Dave right there, right? And he really can pray for you. Isn't that right? When you don't know what to pray, he will pray according to the will of God. But now notice this. The Holy Spirit cannot repent for you. The Holy Spirit cannot do the word for you. The Holy Spirit cannot worship for you. Except there are times when you might sing in the Spirit. I've had that. Really sorry about this one. The Holy Spirit cannot fast for you. The Holy Spirit cannot confess the word for you. At the conclusion of John's letter, he makes those astounding statements that the real you, the born-again you, you keep yourself, and the wicked one touches you not. Now, there's been a misunderstanding of Dave's teachings by quite a few people. I had it to some degree in the early days myself. I like how Alan said it, and I don't think you can improve on it. Alan said, I thought when I first came here that I was going to pray in tongues, and those tongues are going to slap all of the faults out of me without me doing much about it. That is not how it works. No, the Holy Spirit, He keeps teaching you and edifying you the way Dave said. He keeps increasing your understanding, but what He's doing, He's always bearing witness with you. You are a child of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. So He's always, you can pray months, and He's going to still say, you're a child of God. You're a child of light. Walk as a child of light. No, I can't. I'm going to pray 3 more months in tongues. 3 months. Zama hours a day. Okay, now what do you say, Holy Spirit? You're a child of God. You're free. But He's not the one that sets you free. Eventually, it's you that keep yourself. You have got to make those decisions and stand up against the flesh. I just recommend to everybody at this point, it would really be good. I'm going to do it myself. There's only a few messages. We need to listen to Dave's series again, especially once you've been through 1 John. Sin shall not have dominion. Sin shall not have dominion. Okay. And what John is writing this letter about, remember the ones that left because they were not willing to do the commandments of Jesus and they were not willing to not love the world? See, what the letter is about, he's saying, make up your mind. Are you a child of God or not? If you are, walk as the child of God. It's not a matter of legalism. It's a matter of, and I like that phrase, an apple tree does not try to produce apples. An apple tree produces apples because it's an apple tree. You produce righteous fruit because you're a righteous child of the living God. Now he's saying walk like that. Your flesh won't like it. Walk like that anyway. Okay. It's not legalism. It's life. And the amazing thing how John starts off, like I started to read this morning, how that life that we handled, we touched, it was so amazing. It was with the Father, and now we saw it and we touched it. And by the end of the letter, that same life is now in us. And that's the mystery of the letter. You have that same life in you. So say it with me, as He is. So am I in this world. See, I used to think that was a far-fetched confession that he didn't really mean. No, he means that. That's the purpose of the gospel, to regenerate us in the same likeness as Christ. So once more, the earth is being populated with sons of God who walk like sons of God. And if hairy legs, if I'm the bride of Christ, women, you're a son of God. You got it? You got just as much inheritance as any man. All right? Now, the other thing, and we're getting, this is going to help rescue a lot of people, just some conclusions. I did not realize to what extent, even in my own mind, I had swallowed some of the greasy grace doctrinally myself. Because it is true that God is long-suffering with us. Isn't that right? And so when we say, that's just a Christian having trouble with his flesh, sometimes that's true, you know. You might be struggling with anger. You might be struggling with exaggeration. You might be struggling with smoking. You might be struggling with overeating. You might be struggling with a lot of things. But going through those messages again, that one where he plainly lays out, these are the children of God. These are still the children of the devil, no matter what they say. Well, if you're in habitual fornication as a lifestyle, you're not a Christian having trouble with your flesh. you're not a Christian at all. That's what John is saying. If you're continually, regularly, as a lifestyle, get high on drugs, drinking, maybe, you're not a child of God. See how quiet it gets right there? And God's the judge. We're not. That's why I'm telling everybody, don't be expanding that beyond what the Word says. Stick with the deal-breaker sins that we outlined in that series that Paul lists. He said, if you do this and this and this. Now, there's lots of things of the flesh that he's dealing with all of us about. Not all of them are deal-breakers. Amen? But I'm telling you, a lot of people are sitting in church thinking they're okay. And if they died tonight, they're going to hell when they think they're okay. God's calling us to speak that truth in love, even if it makes them so mad they want to put us on the cross. Well, today they just shoot you. Anyway. And the last one, two more. My understanding after going through 1 John about baptism. Now, water baptism is important. I'm going to start in my teaching. I'm going to start emphasizing water baptism more than I ever have, because Jesus taught it, and Paul taught it, and all of them taught it. It's not the water that saves you. It is the heart condition when you get baptized that saves you. And we need to preach more accurately. Listen, if you're going to be baptized, here's what you're saying. You are making a vow before God. I'm dying to that old life of sin. When I go under that water, that's the end of Adam. That's the end of my old life. That's the end of who I was. I repent. And when I come up out of that water, I am trusting God. I've been resurrected to newness of life, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. Somehow, if we have to get a rubber tub around here, we're going to have something to baptize people. But we're not going to do it in that pond out there. We have to raise them from the dead after that. But anyway. But we're going to get something around here some way. Baptizing folks. Now, it's not, again, it's not the water. Don't go squirrely on me. It's not the water that saves you. Okay? But it's that attitude of heart. And I believe a lot of people joined the church and made a sinner's prayer 25 years ago, lived an unrepentant life in some of those deal breaker sins, and think they're okay. I'll never forget Michael Muccio. One of the first things he ever told me, he told us this little story. I'm going to tell it to you again. I know you've heard it. It's okay. You're going to hear it again. And this may have been written by somebody long ago. I don't know. But it's this little vision. And in this vision, there's this guy who wound up going to hell. And he's in hell. And he's walking around. And in this vision, people are in lava, like molten lava, right up to their hairline. So you can't see who they are. So there's these little island-like things. He's walking down through there. And he'd get one, lift him up. Nope. And he'd go and he'd get the next one, lift him up, look at his face. Nope, you're not the one. And finally, even the demons, they're going, what are you doing? Who are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for that preacher that told me I was okay. I will not be one of those preachers. I'm telling you right now, we are going to speak the truth in love, just like Jesus did. And then the last one is keep yourself from idols. It's amazing how I've read that book for so many years. And every time I'd come to that verse, it was like, why? I couldn't under what? It just didn't seem connected to the rest of the letter. And in truth, it's the whole point of the letter. In large part, it's a whole point. And I can't reteach that one tonight. The message is available at YouTube. It will soon to be available at Dave Robeson Ministries. But let me just put it like this. Anything that you can't do without for 3 months, I think that's probably got power over you. You know, it's probably got power over you. See, Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. Like Dave would say, tobacco's not going to send you to hell. That's not really the sin. It's the addiction. It's being brought under the control of it. Marijuana is probably the same, except I think it's worse because it messes with your mind more. So I just wrote on here, anything you can't do without for 3 months without withdrawals, that may have a tendency to be an idol. Now, I'm not talking food and water. 3 months. Dave says, now, if you do a 3-month fast, trust me, your flesh will be mortified. Really mortified. In the ground mortified. Okay. So, a suggestion is allow the Holy Spirit to bring an inventory in your life. I'm doing that. I'm doing that already. I can't even tell you the number. Okay, I'm not watching no shows anymore. I'm not doing certain things. Wasn't doing it. It's not horrible, but I don't want it to have power over me. I don't want to bow down. I don't want to bow down to anything. You know, glory to God. Okay, have you found Ephesians 4? I'm just starting on that. There's going to be more. So Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. I'm going to give you this one. I heard this just an hour or two ago listening to Bronk. A verse that everybody quotes. I was going to start in 17. Go up to 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. See, a lot of people think, I'll just use the example that Bronk used on. He says that a lot of people think that means, well, I just walked up to that lady and I said, Sister so-and-so, you're sure putting on a lot of weight. Yeah. But I spoke it in love, Pastor. Bronk says, you are an idiot. And he gave the Strong's definition for that word where it says speaking the truth. The Strong's definition for that word is doctrine. Speak the truth. So if I've got a friend that I know is living in open fornication and has been for 10 years and he still says he's a Christian, I have to risk his anger to speak the truth to him in love. Say, look, you're worshiping a Jesus that isn't the real Jesus. You think you're okay, but the Word says the doctrine that Christ gave us, you're not okay. If you die today, you're not going to make heaven. You need to know that. I'm telling you, judgment has come to the house of God. How he did it, one way he's doing it, is opening up 1 John to us, where we don't have excuses anymore. Not for ourselves, not how we deal with others. And it's going to put you in a position of having to speak the doctrine. And when I say doctrine, I mean the doctrine of Christ. What he says is what matters. I'm so refreshing to me to see John 50, 60 years later still teaching exactly what Jesus taught. Still teaching it the same. Whether people leave, whether they don't leave, whether they get mad at him, don't get mad at him. If they boil him in oil, I'm still going to teach what Jesus taught. Put me on an island breaking rocks in my 90s, I'm still going to teach what Jesus taught. Glory to God. Speaking the truth, you might want to put a little, if you can write in your Bible, doctrine. Write doctrine there so you don't get mistaken. But it is. Finally, we're reading verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you, born-again believers, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, is he talking about what you know or what you do? He's talking about your walk. He's talking about what you do. He says, I want you to walk differently than them. Them, he's talking about them, they have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, and that word means no restraint. It's a word used most often with all kinds of immorality, especially sexual immorality. But it could be just, you know, pornography. It could be sleeping around. It could be all kinds of things. Giving themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness. There we go. That's another one. With greediness. Their whole life is about getting more. See, what's sad is that so well describes Gary before Christ. A lot of it. I told you, I've tried to be transparent. Told you about my pornography collection. I was a big dirty joke teller. I like to hear dirty jokes, tell dirty jokes, you know. What's really funny, you don't realize how changed you are till you get back into one of those environments. One time my normal barbershop was closed for some reason. I had to go to another barbershop, and it's an all-guy barbershop, you know, not one of these cutesy ones they have nowadays. And I'm in there, though, and it's a bunch of old guys, you know. Man, I'm sitting there, and they're foul-mouthed, using language and telling stories, and I'm going, oh, God, I didn't realize how much I'd changed. This used to be normal. I didn't used to think anything about this. And it's completely changed. You don't realize what's happened to you. But see, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now here's the point, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. What do you mean, I have so learned Christ? Well, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. After going through 1 John, this means so much more to me. It doesn't mean that Jesus is going to appear in your living room necessarily and talk with you. That first century where they did not have Bibles, they did not have the word in written form. If you got saved, you got fathered. An apostle or an elder would sit you down. They would go from house to house, breaking bread. At the very beginning, they did it even daily. We have trouble getting people to come Sunday and Wednesday. They did it daily. And they were taught the same things that Jesus had taught them. They didn't have it in written form. They had it in oral form. But can you tell John didn't change it? Neither did the rest of them. And this is, you get taught by the Lord yourself, you yourself, at least, well, there's at least three ways. Number one, the new nature. That is your first level of being taught. That first week when I didn't know come here from Sikkim, I'm going to talk about the first week in 1980 when I asked the Lord to take me back and he came back into my heart. That next week, are you kidding? He was teaching me everything. He was, okay, this pornography's got to go. This has got to go. The jokes has got to go. That language has got to go. On and on and on. It's all coming from the inside. I'm being taught by Jesus through the new nature that he gave me. That's the first level. Second level, the apostles' doctrine. Jesus said to them, I want you to go into all the world, make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them everything that I taught you. Now, maybe you weren't fathered by an apostle. Michael Muccio has never said he was an apostle. But I have a Bible. And I have the teachings of Jesus. The same ones that he taught them, the same teachings he taught them. Thank God the apostles wrote them down. And I had them available to me. That word is Christ teaching you. And then they even went on to get even more, because Christ was teaching best he could to spiritually dead people, prophetically talking about the kingdom of God that they would one day be able to enter into, which we are already in. So then Paul and the others, they got more understanding as they went along. But it all builds on the foundation of what Jesus taught. Christ and his doctrine, that's the foundation. And then the apostles build on that. You got it? Paul said, no other foundation can any man lay than Christ. Be careful how you build on that foundation. So that's the second way. First is the new nature. Second, you can read it yourself. You can be literally taught by the apostle. Did you know you can be taught by Paul? Yeah, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans. We just got through being taught by John the Apostle. But everything he's teaching is the foundation first laid down by Christ himself. So the word would be your second way. And thank God for the, if we backed up a little bit, see, a lot of people, another band, you don't want to become a spiritual rebel. Now, it's good for you to read your Bible, and it's good for you to pray, and it's good for you to get your own understanding. But you don't want to slip over into this, I don't need any pastor, I don't need any teacher, I don't need any. Because if you back up in the chapter just a little bit earlier, look at verse 9. If it's the same chapter. Now he that ascended, what is it that also he descended into the lower parts of the earth first? He that descended is the same also that ascended up high above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting, you could say, maturing. For the perfecting, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that mean? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that means mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you know he's wanting you to so grow up in Christ that spiritually you would stand eye to eye with him? The man, Jesus Christ. Now, not who he is now. Read Revelations. He's not that same guy now. Same guy. He's not the same man now. Anyway, but that's another lesson. Just read the description John gives of him in Revelation 1. What's amazing to me, it's the same John that talks with wonder about him in the, you know, the Gospels when they first met him. But that same John later goes, when I saw him now, I fell at his feet as one dead. Remember that? Well, that's another lesson, but anyway. So don't become one of those rebels as, I don't need no Pastor Dave. I sure don't need that Gary. I'm telling you right now. I don't need nobody, just me and my Bible and the Holy Ghost. Well, if he's on a desert island, you'd get a lot out of that. But if that's all you really need, why in the world did Jesus give us apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists? Why did he give them? He gave them to us for a reason. We need them all. Hallelujah. Yes, good. Y'all, okay. So, when he says, you've not so learned Christ. Yes, sir. Good hand those down. Now, see, he's making a contrast here. He just got through saying, don't be like these Gentiles who are living in lasciviousness. All right, I've told you about this friend of mine. He's a really good friend of mine. I love him to pieces. And he's living in open fornication, has been for like 12 years. All right. Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles. You have not. And at first, when he first started hearing these messages, he got angry. It's like, yeah, my path's going to narrow, all right. I'm going to quit listening to you. But he didn't. See, God's drawing him, you know. And so he kept listening. After a few weeks, he goes, okay, I have to admit, Jesus is right and I'm wrong. But see, and I praise, to my knowledge, as of today, that hasn't yet come to the fruit of change. I believe it will. I believe it will. Now, he said, how do I say that? Before he heard 1 John, he was convinced Jesus was okay with his lifestyle. And that's what I mean by the greasy grace has snuck in so much we don't even realize how much we've swallowed it. Remember what he told me? He's getting the gray out of our gospel. He thought he was okay. And he'd been living that way for years. And I've already had this discussion face to face with him since 1 John. And I said, that one, that Jesus that was okay with you, that's another Jesus. That's a Jesus you have made in your own image. You have done the very thing that John said don't do. You've made an idol. You've made your own Jesus that says different than what this Jesus does. And you're bowing down to a false Jesus. We've actually had that discussion already. Well, change is hard, though. Change is hard. Repentance is not easy. Has anyone found that out? But I'm telling you right now, repentance is necessary. So what he's saying here, the real Jesus, he says, you haven't been... See, it's almost like he was saying, no, Jesus is okay with my lifestyle. You have not so learned Christ. Jesus does not teach that. Jesus said, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Well, I'm walking in darkness, but I'm following him. You are a liar. That's exactly what John said. If you say that you're in fellowship with him, yet you're walking in gross darkness, you're a liar. Well, I know him. I know Jesus. Well, how do you know that you know? John gave us the litmus test. How do you know that you know? John says you know that you know him if you keep his commandments. Well, I know him and I don't keep his commandments. You're a liar. How about this one? Well, I love him, but I don't keep his commandments. John says you're a liar number two. A liar again. He's getting the gray out of our gospel, and I believe it's going to save people from hell. I believe it's going to save a lot of, quote, Christians, air quote, Christians. would you yike a yito yik? Remember Lily? Or granddaughter? Okay, it's going to save a lot of Christians and Christians from hell. We can leave it in. It's funny. Hallelujah. All right, so let's... Are you seeing this? This means so much more to me now that we've been through 1 John. You have not so learned Christ. John is sticking. It's a Picasso. It's a Rembrandt of sticking with what Jesus taught 50, 60 years ago. John is not moved to the left. He's not moved to the right. He's writing that pure letter. This is what Jesus taught. And if you've been taught by him, you will not walk like the world walks. That's what Paul is writing here. And it means so much more to me. The real Jesus is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Jesus. There is no other Jesus. There is no other. He didn't preach any other doctrine. Jesus never watered it down. This is it. Repent and believe the gospel. Again, I see him just as clear walking over that day and touch, just putting his finger right on this. The Lord himself. He walked right in between those two speakers. To me, I saw him, walked right over here, put his finger right on this Bible and says, I want to be believed. Well, he's bringing us exactly to that place. We're going to believe it. Walk in it. Believe that we are the children of God, that he's made us, and walk that way. Hallelujah. All right, let's go a little farther here. But you have not so learned Christ, verse 20, if so be that you have heard him. See, and that's where he took me. Right there, that's as far as we got, and maybe as far as we get tonight. If so be it, you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so, if you have heard him, and that's where we went to Hebrews today, where three times in two chapters he says, today, if you will hear his voice. Well, I want to hear his voice. Well, today, if you'll hear his voice three times, harden not your heart. Because you did the last time he spoke to you. If you didn't repent. You hear all those shoutings and hallelujahs right there. That's what he's saying exactly. Last time you heard from him, he was saying to you, repent. And you hardened your heart. What do you mean harden my heart? You said you couldn't. I can't stop that. I'm the poster boy for this. With smoking, I thank God it's not one of the deal breakers, but the principle's the same. I can't. Well, why do you say that? What evidence do you base that on, Gary? My body tries to kill me every time I try and quit. Withdrawals are terrible. I've tried gum. I tried all, The truth of it is, I was hardening my heart just like they did. This giant of withdrawal is too big for me. I cannot conquer this land. It's no different at all than the Israelites saying the giants are too big for us. We're grasshoppers in their sight. It's exactly the same thing. even though to you, you're being a little weakling and humble. But, and truth be known, it's pride, and you're denying the truth. And that's what John is so wonderfully delivering. The truth is, as he is, so are you in this world. The same life that we saw in him, that same life is now in you. And you can conquer every giant. You can conquer every sin. You can conquer every area of the flesh. So how do I not harden my heart? Get on about the mortification part. Believe him. Face the giant. Listening to Dave again, which I have been a lot here lately in the Born Again Trail. He says, as I look back over my life, he said, there's not one single time that I did wind up sinning. As I think about it, if I would have endured just a little longer, resisted just a little longer, I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do it. I was just giving in to it. No more. Dave stopped and we stopped. Okay. So, I got to put this together now. Verse 20, Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. See, that's the thing. We've got to believe what Jesus says. Okay. That, how do you know you believe it? Well, when you start putting off the old man. You can say you believe it. You can sing songs, you know. Free at last, free at last, you know. You can sing, I can't think of songs right now. But all those little happy songs about being free and go right back home living in fornication. Go right back home and get drunk. Go right back home and nothing changed. You don't believe it until you start putting off. See, you put off concerning the former conversation. That's not talking about your speech. That's talking about your manner of life. That you put off concerning the former manner of life, that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. For years, there was an itch on the inside of me because I couldn't quite. What? Why do you say it like that? The spirit of your mind. Because if you look it up, it doesn't help. What I mean is, you look it up in Strong's, it doesn't really help because it says attitude. And some translations even say that. They say, be renewed in the attitude of your mind. But I found out that's really pretty close. Because I used to think that a renewed mind was a mind full of knowledge. Let me say the knowledge of Christ. Well, we're admonished to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not a renewed mind. I know a lot of people that have the Bible pretty much memorized. And they're not walking according to a renewed mind. I'll tell you right now what a renewed mind is, and it does have to do with your attitude. A renewed mind is one that bows the knee to the new nature. A renewed mind is the one that bows to the teaching you receive, the instructions you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, don't live in fornication, you don't live in fornication. You bow. You're renewed in the attitude of your mind. You are no longer Lord. He is. What he says goes, and you have nothing to say about it except, yes, Lord. I love Paul. No wonder God chose Saul. Saul thought he was in God's service before he got born again. He thought he was doing the right thing for God. But Saul, when he had his Damascus Road, when he came face to face with Jesus, I love the two things that he said. Number one, who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord. Okay? And secondly, what would you have me do? Now, that's the definition of lordship. That's where you humble yourself. You are the Lord of my life. I'm not Lord. From this moment on, I am not Lord. You are Lord. What would you have me do? Now, that's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the attitude that we've got to have. That's a renewed mind. I know people that don't hardly know. I mean, they don't know the Bible very well, but they know Jesus very well. Man, they'll obey him at the drop of a hat. You know? Probably couldn't quote you three verses. Maybe John 3:16 and a couple more. But boy, they've got a renewed mind in the sense of they'll do what he says. I want to have that attitude. Amen? That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man. Now, this is the book of 1 John in one verse. No. But put on the new man, which after God, and that means in that same image, is created, I like to say, from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. See, that's that compass. And I love how Richard Edgar said it at the Young Adults Conference. He says, just like in the natural, you have a compass. You can depend on that thing to always point north. You may lose your knife, your fishing gear. You may be lost out in the wilderness. But the one thing you do not want to lose is your compass. Because that compass will always point north. And you can find your way. In the same way that new nature always points towards righteousness. You yield to it, you will always be living a righteous life. Now you need the Holy Ghost for your GPS. He brought in, I love the example. He says, now we went to Albuquerque and I don't know Albuquerque at all. We wanted to go to this particular restaurant. And so all I did with my GPS, I just typed in the address and turn left, turn right, go 2 miles, turn left, and we're there. He says, try that with the new nature. So we need both, see? But the new nature is your compass. It'll always point towards righteousness. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. He knows your call and how to get you there. He's got a lot of information that doesn't come from that new nature. I think I'll go pray in tongues. I think I'll do what Pastor Dave said. Hallelujah. So we're coming into conference time. Now you can read the rest of it yourself. Wherefore, putting away, we can read all of it yourself. Putting away lying. He's just given practical things that people struggle with. These are not necessary. These are not deal breakers. Okay? Alan is right when he says your struggle is not you. Okay? But he's not talking about fornication. He's not talking about adultery. He's not talking about... No. Those you stop immediately. I mean, within days you stop that. Within the first 2 weeks, our life so radically changed when we got born again. I mean, it was just, we're not perfect yet. It's been some odd, 30 some odd years later since 1980. But boy, was there a radical change. All of the major things just ended, and they ended quickly. And if you've been here at the prayer center for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you're still praying in tongues, thinking that's going to get you to stop fornicating, you need to stop now. You're kidding yourself. You're abusing what Pastor Dave said. He'd never taught that. I've been listening to his messages again. Praying in tongues is not a covering for your sin. Now, I'm talking the deal breaker ones. Now, you stop it today. Hallelujah. The third way that you're taught by Jesus is by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit brings that present hour mind of Christ for each and every one of us. I don't know Doug's call. I don't know Rosie's call. I don't know B's call. I don't know Dirk's call. But guess what? The Holy Spirit does. And He is the one. This is the third way that you're taught by Jesus. Literally, the Holy Spirit brings the mind of Christ for your individual life to you. And you just follow Him one step at a time. I've so learned that. One step at a time. Our tendency is we want step 9 before we have taken step 1. I've never seen it work that way. Now, He may give you a glimpse of the future, but instruction-wise, one step at a time. And start a Bible study in your home. We did that. 2 years later, stop the Bible study. What? I thought I was getting fired, you know. Then it was this, and then it was that, and then it was give everything away for free, and then it was make recordings of the messages. And I did one step at a time, and He's taken us around the world, And he continues to take my voice around the world. You know, he did tell me, he says, I can send your voice a lot cheaper than I can send your body. Anyway. Isn't that true? I'm probably preaching right now in Australia and South Africa and God knows where all. See?
Hallelujah.
So the third way is by the Holy Spirit. And that's the one that we're to deal with now. He is the one that's here with us. But he's not speaking of himself. I got to say again, he has not come to be your Lord. He has come to bring you the Lordship of Christ. What he hears, that's what he speaks. So that's the third way. Praise the Lord. Still love me? I won't preach it whether you do or not. Anyway. Glory to God.